Friends, if you would, open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. We're going to begin there in verse 8, and we'll read through the end of the chapter of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Sorry, I started in 6 there. I meant 8, but you get a couple of extras, okay? And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Let me pray for us, friends. Jesus, I thank you for this text. I pray that you would enliven it to our minds, but that you would settle it in our hearts so that you change us, that it would really be true that we would leave different than the way that we came because we haven't encountered the living God who's teaching us how to live well in this world. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, the practice of thanksgiving illuminates the process and the preparation and the praise for the provision of God's grace. In one of our other readings this morning, this is where I get the word illuminates. It says that you would be in all sincerity. That word there, sincerity, is to illuminate a right judgment. And so that's where I get the word illuminates there, because you're all curious how I put together my outline. I wanted you to know that that word was a strategic one from our reading. So the practice of thanksgiving, it illuminates, it lights up a process, a preparation, and a praise for God's provision of his grace. So this process, I want you to know a little bit of the background for this Corinthian text. It is a text in which Paul is sending some of his partners in ministry to receive a collection, an offering that is being provided from Corinth to Macedonia and Achaia. And so Paul is sending them because he's in ministry at this point in Macedonia and Achaia. And so he's sending some of his partners in ministry to receive a collection that would then be brought to Macedonia, to Achaia, in order to provide for that which is needed in the ministry that they're holding there. Now, this is something that was not only practiced among the church, but this was practiced more broadly than that, is where there was excess, is you then provided from that excess for those that had need. And interestingly enough, this is the way that the text is set up. There's a frame in this text that we need to pay attention to. So in verse 8, and this, by the way, is a gracious process, and you're going to see it. Right at the beginning, there in verse 8, Paul, he's sent these people to receive an offering, and he sent them with an acknowledgement that there is in Corinth an experience of an abounding grace. Or to say that differently, an increasing grace. Well, why would you need an increasing grace? He follows this up in talking about sufficiency. So there's an increasing grace that is being given so that what lacks might be made sufficient. In our lives, we all, and in our church, we all have a need for an abounding grace or a sufficient grace. The way in which you identify a sufficient grace that is needed is to recognize that there is a lack. And so, Lord, we don't have that. We are asking you for that. Would your grace increase or abound in that area? It's a way that the church, the body of Christ, ought to pray. It's how you should pray for your leadership, is to say, help our leadership, illuminate to our leadership the areas where we lack, so that we might be able to know and identify when your grace increases. Does that make sense? Where there is lack, there ought to be prayer. Prayer that God's grace would increase in that area. Well, here's the good news. It ends, so it begins with a call, a prayer for a sufficient grace or an abounding grace, an increasing grace, and it ends, this text does, with a surpassing grace. And this is another way that you should be praying for your leadership right here at Cal Road. There are things that are true about us where God has not only provided an increasing grace, but he has done so where it's overflowing. It has surpassed what our need is. And it's in that that we need your leadership, and you need to prayerfully and wisely identify where the excess is so that then we can pass that along. So here's what's really amazing about this text is Paul is calling on the Corinthians to be mindful of the way in which God has worked in their midst. That there was in the church of Corinth, that people had provided, the body of Christ had provided for them where they lacked. But there were other things that happened in Corinth where they had not just a need, but that God's grace had overflowed. And so Paul was calling them to recognize their area of excess. They had received more than what they needed so that then they could share that with Macedonia. Wouldn't this be beautiful if we just saw? I mean, we belong to a denomination, but what if we just started there, right? We don't want to just think about, well, the missionary church, we love ourselves, and so we're just going to care for each other. But what if it started there? What if we saw within the missionary church denomination a body of churches, a family of churches that were aggressively and intentionally seeking to both pray as leaders where the need is? And that as we shared that need with each other, is other churches would say, you know what? We got more than what we need in that area. We're sending you that because we have more than enough. We don't need all this. Have it. We want to bless you with this. And on the other side is to say, hey, we have an excess of this. Who needs that? They do, and they do. Hey, we're sending you stuff. There's stuff coming your way because God's grace has not only increased it here, but he's met our need. He's not only met our need, he has surpassed our need, and so we're passing it on to you. Wouldn't that be great? If our president or our district superintendent, man, when they came and shared at the local church, they said, I am overwhelmed at how well our churches know each other in both the needs and the excesses of God's grace. And they're just providing for one another. We know the need. We have an excess. We're going to provide your need. You have a need. We have an excess. We're going to provide your need. We just could celebrate God's grace over and again. It would be what John described in the opening of his gospel. This is grace upon grace. Man, we just can't not talk about how God's grace is meeting needs and it's overflowing to the needs of others so that all experience. Now, here's what's great about the text. The text doesn't just say everybody's needs met and therefore we're all happy. Yes, because life's greatest value is happy. No! Rather, it says God's abounding grace or increasing grace and his surpassing grace, where it's overflowing, both of those result in churches that are happy. Is that what it says? It doesn't say that. It says that the result is that the church would be filled with thanksgiving. Not only filled with thanksgiving, but that this thanksgiving would produce more and more thanksgivings. And so the text reads, and many more thanksgivings. If we just had an experience where God's grace that meets a need and that God's grace overflows to meet the needs beyond ourselves just results in all sorts of people giving thanks. I think this is what Acts talks about when it says, and they had favor with the people. How do you have favor with the people? Is where needs are met, and it overflows into the community, and just people are giving thanks to say, man, nobody has, needs are met because God is at work in this group of people that claim that Jesus is alive and well and acting. And so you have in this text a glorious process, and this glorious process is that God is both increasing his grace in the life of the church, but he's also producing a surpassing grace in the life of the church so that others might benefit. So whether it's an increase or an overflow is thanks be to God. Many more thanksgivings. That's the glorious process. And I would encourage you, as leaders praying for other leaders, that we would be cognizant of this gracious, grace-filled process. That as leaders, when we gather in a room and pray for us as a church, that we would be asking questions like, where is our need? Where do we need to see God's grace in our church? And begin to pray that way. Say, God, we have a lack here. Would you provide it in a way that is from you, but it's beyond ourselves, right? We can't willpower our way into this grace. Or to say, man, we're looking at various things. We say, man, we have an excess of this. How do we pass that grace on to those who might need it? How is that surpassing grace, how will that serve potentially as the abounding grace for someone else? Does that make sense? So if it's a surpassing grace for us, God intends for it to be an increasing grace for another. And if it's a surpassing grace for someone else, how does God intend for that to be an increasing grace for another? This is, I think, a gracious process that God intends to use in his church. And so as you pray for your leadership, pray that we're asking these questions and that God would illuminate it or light it up for us so that we can see it, right? So that we're not blind to it. This is not only a gracious process, but it's a righteous preparation. It is a righteous preparation. The word that is translated righteousness, or we could ask the question, when does something become righteous? What does righteousness look like? Righteousness, and this was defined for me by a friend and scholar and a coach for me, is that righteousness is indeed righteous when it gets to the place that it was intended to go. So righteousness is getting it to where it was going. That's righteous. So we a lot of times we talk about righteousness being straight or narrow. You know that you're not going to fall in the ditch, right? That you're staying on the, here's a contemporary way of talking, staying on the straight and narrow. It gets us to where we want to go. And so, using wisdom literature, folly's ways are crooked. Well, what does that mean? Well, it's a bendy road. You can't see what's ahead. And the capacity to fall off into the side ditch is almost inevitable, is the way wisdom teaches. And so we don't want to take folly's way. We want to take wisdom's way. And wisdom's way is righteous. It gets us to where we're wanting to go. It's straight. And so to talk about a righteous preparation, and this, again, I'm inviting you to pray for your leaders. And by the way, so that you don't let yourself off the hook, right, is to say, oh, yeah, I'll pray for our leaders. Good for them. And so then if we get it wrong, you can be like, those leaders, man, if they would have just listened to me. No, that's not what I'm talking about. But we pray for our leadership, because these are people that we've affirmed in the life of the body that are asking these important questions, but they're also wanting to ensure that where the grace needs to go gets there. So where there is a grace received is that we get it in its right place. And so if somebody else has a surpassing grace and they pass that grace on to us, that we get it to its right place. We don't put that in a place where it doesn't belong. That's righteous. And so we need to prepare for that. If we're going to, as a body, if we're going to pray that God would meet our need with his abounding grace, is that we're also praying that God would straighten the path so that when that grace comes, it gets to where it's going. This is just logical, right? This is, if we're going to receive it, is we don't want to receive it and go, oh no, what do we do with this now? Oh, like a hot potato. Right? That's not what we're after. We want to make sure that it gets to where we're going. So if we're going to pray that God would send it, is also pray that we would have prepared for it to come. Does that make sense? If we're going to pray for its reception, we also need to pray that we would get it to where it's going. That makes sense. And at the same time, where we have excess and we send it, is we want to make sure that it gets to where it's going. This is not a control issue either, right? There's a releasing of this to say we are going to follow through with our part. Right? Now, the question that is asked at this point, when grace surpasses for us and we pass that along, is there is an evaluative question that we can ask. So if it gets to where it's going, it's a righteous preparation, it's gotten there, the evaluative question that the text asks and that we need to ask as a body, and both when we receive or when we give, is does it produce more thanksgivings? Right? When we both give it as well as receive it, and those that receive it, does it produce more thanksgivings? Is the result, we go, man, God is just on the move. He's provided this and he's provided that. This God of heaven knows what he's up to, and he's doing it through people. How does he do that? And we just are filled with thanksgiving because the grace that he's provided got to where it was supposed to go. So that the churches both receive it and give it, and it gets to where it's going, and God is praised. And God is praised. That's an evaluative question that we can ask. So when we receive gifts, is it producing thanksgiving in us? Or is it producing greed? Right? And when we give, are we giving so that God might be praised, or are we giving so that our pride might be met? You see, there are abuses, right? We can receive it and go, ha, we deserve this anyways, right? We can take on a posture of greed. We can also take on a posture of pride. Both of those we're susceptible to. And so the question for us always is it producing thanksgiving? Is it producing thanksgiving in us? So you have this gracious process from beginning to end, right? An increasing grace to a surpassing grace, and that both the increasing grace and the surpassing grace, they get to where they are supposed to go. And then you have this gracious process and a righteous purpose. You have a glorious praise. Well, this is the end of, I think it's the center of the text. Paul says that when those receive, is that they will talk about this ministry of service. That's the word that the ESV uses, this ministry of service. So understand that this exchange of grace, this increase of grace, this surpassing grace, that the result of it is thanksgiving, but when people see it in action, what happens is that they see the ministry of service and they glorify God. They see the ministry of service and they glorify God. There's a verse there in Matthew as Jesus is teaching, preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, where there's this light on a hill, a city on a hill cannot be hidden, right? But right in that same section, there's this verse about our good works and that people seeing our good works, a ministry of service, and they'll say, wow, you guys really have your act together. Wow. I mean, how did you guys figure out how to be such good people? Is that what this is? Just say that. The people will see the ministry of service and they'll glorify God. They'll glorify God. So again, we're evaluating the reception and the giving of grace, an increasing grace or an overflow or a surpassing grace, that it gets to the place that it is going and that thanksgivings are resulting. But it's not just thanksgiving, right? Thanksgiving is that we're thankful for a grace received or thankful that a grace got to where it was going. A grace given and got to where it was going. And we thank each other and we thank the way that God has set this up, and we're thankful for the gift. We're thankful to God and we glorify him. Well, what does it mean to glorify God? The word for glory is doxa. It can also, that's a Greek word, and it can mean a radiant or something that's lit up. So here again, we have this idea that the practice of thanksgiving illuminates, right? It lights up. This last week in our science project in Classical Conversations, we were talking about tests that you can put minerals through. And one of those tests is a light test. And so you hold up a mineral to the light, and it can be one of the words there that is used in this test is translucent. Well, you know what that means. It means that you can see the light, but you can't see all the way through it, right? But one of the things that I delighted in with my students is with a mineral that is translucent, when you hold it up to the light, is you can't see through the mineral, but what you can tell is that the whole mineral is lit up. So what's really neat for me as I was thinking about that is in this process, this gracious process and this righteous preparation is this doxological praise that the body of Christ gets lit up. I can't see the mineral. There are minerals that you can see right through, but I can't see all the way through it. But what is undeniable is that the church is lit up. May we be a translucent entity, that what people see, because what we sometimes want in either greed or pride is we want people to be able to see us and to see ourselves. And so we would say, hey, we want you to be able to see right through the gift to be able to see me. Right? I want this to look much more like a window so that you can see who brought it on this grace, this blessing. But the church is this translucent entity that is lit up, and people go, I know the people there, and they're not as good as they think they are, so there's something else going on. Who's lighting them up? Well, it's not themselves. It must be God. So there's this doxological praise that people see something in the life of the church, and they go, God be praised. And this is how the text ends. Thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. This inexpressible gift. Friends, when I look in the mirror, I see in myself a capacity for pride, and sometimes I am. I see a capacity for greed, and sometimes I am. I see a capacity to manipulate, and sometimes I'm that more than I long to be. So if it's about me, I'll miss it. If I make it about me, I'll miss it. But as we pray for our leadership, as we pray for one another, as we think in terms of, God, where is it that we need to see an increase of your grace, that we would not be so arrogant to not receive it from a place that God has given access, right? That we would go, we don't need your help in that. That we would receive excess. That when we have an excess, that we wouldn't contend to, we wouldn't build more storage bins so that we can say, this is really great to have all this excess. Isn't this really wonderful? We'll just hoard this. No. We have a capacity to do that, but that will not result in many thanksgivings. That will not result in being lit up by God and Him glorified. So in both receiving grace as well as extending grace, is we long to see God glorified. Friends, the conclusion here, you have it there in your bulletin, is the experience of thanksgiving not only illuminates God's grace now, but also illuminates the promise of God's kingdom both now and forever. May it be so, if I might. May it be so that what people see in the life of the body of Christ, and if he's going to do that, why not here? That in the life of California Road, that what people would see is that God is illuminating his kingdom right now on this earth. That it would be brought to light. People go, man, I want that. I want to belong to a place that God can light up like that. May it be so. So when we come to this text, there is a collection being received. But it's so that grace might be extended. It's the same grace that Corinth had received, and now Paul was calling Corinth to say, be mindful of the excess of which God has provided so that you might share that here with Macedonia and Achaia. Friends, there may be personally in your life excess that you need to identify the limits of what is enough. And you need to get serious with God to say, I have enough, and now I'm just becoming a hoarder with the grace that we've received. And you say, I need to understand that limit so that I can give generously. And so Paul would write in verses 6 and 7, set aside what's right in your heart. And you may need to do that. You may have excess that you've not identified that. There's a line in our culture that says, I'm going to make as much as I can for as long as I can. Well, they've taken off Wesley's vision of that. Wesley's vision was, I want to earn all I can so that I can give all I can, right? And so if we remove that, then because he was identifying my limits, I'm going to make all I can so that I can give all I can. I don't want to diminish the capacity for giving by be it laziness or incompetence or any number, or when I say incompetence, what I mean there is blindness, right? That my eyes aren't lit up to see those that are around me. That's not a lack of intelligence, okay? I needed to clarify that. It would be a lack of vision, like I can't see it, I'm blind to it. So we talk about that in our personal life, but there also is in our church life. You need to pray for us as leaders that we would be able to identify what is our need and where is our excess so that we can share that grace with others. And you need to pray for our leadership because this is not an easy thing, right? Because we want God to be glorified and not just our egos stroked. Does that make sense? Let me pray this into our hearts, okay? Jesus, the result of all of this is that we would share in the great Thanksgiving. And that's what we're going to do as we share this meal. This is a meal of Thanksgiving. And so where grace has been received that is sufficient, it's an increasing grace. And that there is also a grace that is overflowed into our life. We have more than enough. And may you put us in places where we could share that grace with others who need to experience an increase in that area. Lord, I pray that you would protect us in this. I know that both greed and pride are on the peripheral of generosity. That greed would keep us from generosity, and pride would only have us be generous so that it reflects positively upon ourselves. These things lurk right on the peripheral. And so I want to pray that you would protect us, that that your grace would really be a glorious grace, that you would be praised as a result, and that many thanksgivings would be a part of this reality in the life of the church. I thank you for this. Thank you for this day, for this meal. You've been so good to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, we're going to share in this meal. It's a foretaste of a banquet that's being prepared. And this banquet that is being prepared is a banquet of thanksgiving that we have received from the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ, and it's enlivened in us by the Holy Spirit. I heard a story a few years back, and it's stuck with me, that a man had a vision of a table, and the table was one table, and there was food that was spread, all kinds of delightful things to eat. He said that the strange thing in the vision was that at the table with all of these people were these huge forks. It's just huge forks. And he said, I'm watching this trance or dream, and I'm watching people try to eat at the table, and they're trying to feed themselves, and they can't. And so I'm watching, and as they tried to feed themselves, that they continued to deteriorate. He said, I had a second vision with the same spread that was set out before the people. But the people looked healthy, and there was beauty there at the table, and the same huge forks. I'm going, what's the difference? And as the meal was shared, is that the forks were used in order to feed one another rather than to feed yourself. And so as we share in this meal, one of the things that we're thankful for is the one who gave it. Hear this afresh. Hear this afresh. Jesus says, this is my body, and it's given for you. Whoa. This is my blood. It's shed for you. So when we share in this meal today, if we can just take a pause and say, it's a meal that's given. It's a meal that is given. And the result for us is thanksgiving. Friends, if you would wait until all have been served, and we'll share in this meal that's been given for us. If I can have those that are going to help me serve, come, and we'll share in this meal together. I would ask that not only would you wait, but if you don't have lunch plans or you've already planned, stay and eat with us. When I talk about this meal being a foretaste of things to come, it really is that, right? This is not a feast, but it's the entry point to a feast. It is an entry point to a feast. And so you can quite literally experience that today, and I want you to invite you to do so.